Good evening, folks, and welcome to the Central Baptist Church broadcast. I'm Pastor Troy McGahan of the Central Baptist Church, and I'd like to give you an invitation to come out and visit us at Central Baptist. We're located at 721 South Main Street in Marion, Kentucky. We have our services on Sunday morning. I promise you, not Saturday morning, but on Sunday morning, starting at 10:30, we have Sunday school. And then at 11 o'clock, we have our morning worship. So come on out and be with us. And then on Wednesday night, we have a time where our youth leader will take care of services and does a good job with that. We eat at 6 o'clock. And then at 7 o'clock, we have services there as well. If you have your Bibles this evening, we invite your attention to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 16. We're going to be looking at more than just this passage, but this is where we're going to be starting at today, as we're going to continue with our thought on a biblical theology of suffering. And certainly it's something that needs to be looked at today in this season of life that we're all in. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 33. But just for a second, we're going to use verse 33 as our text verse, and then we'll be expounding, at least somewhat expounding, those verses leading up to it. Now, the Bible says, starting in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation," or excuse me, "in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Certainly that is great encouragement to us, and it should be. But my main thought I want you to take away from this is very simply this. Jesus made a promise. You know what that promise is? That we would suffer. That's right, folks. We as God's people are going to be suffering from time to time and in different ways. Now, as you look here in John 16:33, we notice in that verse again that he made a promise to his disciples that they'd have tribulation, trouble, suffering. As a matter of fact, let's break down John chapter 16. Now, verses 1 through 4, and I expect you to read these verses on your own. I don't want to take up too much time with just reading all these verses. Jesus makes it plain that his disciples will be arrested and killed. Now remember this. These are his disciples. These are the ones that he has called to serve alongside him. These are the ones that are his choicest servants. And still yet, he makes a promise to them, and that promise is that they would have trials and troubles and tribulations. Matter of fact, just to prove this, we are going to read verses 1 through 4. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues," that is, the places of worship. "Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." Matter of fact, we see examples of that even in the New Testament. Remember when Stephen was martyred and killed? Who was it that consented to his death? Well, it was none other than the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was the best of the best, so-called religiously amongst the people, and he was good with that dear brother being killed. Now, of course, that was before Saul of Tarsus, as he'd be later known as Paul, was saved by the grace of God. But listen, he thought he was doing a service, and those people who killed Stephen thought they were doing a service by killing him. Paul thought he was doing a good thing by consenting to his death. Now notice this, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." So, here's another thing you need to remember. If I'm not mistaken, 11 out of the 12 apostles died a martyr's death. Matter of fact, that's something you can look up on your own, and I know that will certainly prove itself out. So even his apostles didn't escape death. Jesus didn't escape death. So now we come back. Verses 5 through 16. This talks about, of course, the Holy Spirit and his threefold work in salvation. Conviction of sin. Conviction of hell, of judgment to come, that you go to hell. And conviction of the fact that you are unrighteous in and of yourself. That's something that's deeply needed today. People need to know that it's not about them and they are not good enough in and of themselves. They need Christ. Then verses 17 through 22. Future grief will be turned into joy. So there is a promise by Jesus that there is going to be grief for God's people in their lives. And that grief, which sounds a whole lot like suffering, right, is going to be turned into joy. Verses 23 through 31 talks about that if we have a need, we need to ask for those things in the name of Jesus. And then in verses 32 and 33, Jesus Christ makes plain the promise he made and he restates this again, that the promise he made that the disciples will have trouble. Now, again, remember, these are his disciples, the men that he spent the most time with, the men that were in his inner circle, and this is what he told them. He didn't say, "Listen, guys, because you're hanging with me, you're going to have your best life now." No, that is not what he said. Absolutely not. What he promised them was that if you follow me, you're going to be thrown in jail and you're going to die. Now, here's the thing. That is much different from the modern day peddlers of prosperity, isn't it? Everyone tells you, Joel Osteen tells you, man, you can have your best life now. Others will tell you that if you're not living the pie in the sky, then you just ain't with it. But that's a lot different than what Jesus told his disciples here, that you will suffer, you will be thrown in jail, you will be killed. You know, here's another thing, folks. These promises of prosperity, it's a lot different. You know, that's a very westernized way of thinking. Because I promise you, God's people in the Middle East, and in the Philippines, and in different places where the Muslims are coming in, trying to kill and to destroy people for their faith, that don't fly. How about those people that don't have plenty? They don't have the nice houses. Matter of fact, they just struggle to have food. Are you going to sit here and say that those people in these war-torn countries and these places where there's famine, that you know what? You're just not as good a Christian as I am. Because the fact of the matter is, you don't have it made like I do. That's silly. That is absolutely insane. Matter of fact, if you want to get down to it, Jesus said this. Remember what we talked about last week? That in Matthew 10:38, that if we're going to be followers of Christ, then we're going to have to deny ourselves. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. says this, "And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Notice that again. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yet I am told by the prosperity preachers, those peddlers of prosperity, to name and claim what I want, and if I believe, I'll have it. They tell me that I deserve all the bells and whistles, that I should be living my best life now. Now, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. Someone is wrong. Either Jesus is wrong or the prosperity preachers are wrong. And I promise you this, it's not Jesus. Because Jesus made it very clear that if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross. Another place Jesus said, the foxes have their dens. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man, talking of himself, does not have a place, and I'm paraphrasing, to lay down his head. That doesn't sound very prosperous. That doesn't sound like to me what it's all about. You know, Jesus said that we're to follow him. The very term Christian means to be Christ-like or Christ followers. Jesus suffered. Listen, there's going to be times you and I are going to suffer. But yet, others tell you that that's not so. So who are we to believe? Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm going to believe Jesus Christ. Now, here's another promise we need to remember. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." Notice, remember the word that I said to you, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Remember, folks, Christ promises his disciples that if they are hated, to remember he was hated first. He also said in verse 20 that if they persecuted me, and folks, I promise you, they did persecute him, that they would certainly be persecuted as well. Do we think that somehow we are greater than our Lord and Savior? Do we think that somehow we are above suffering? As I made mention a while ago, think about the dear saints of God in Muslim-dominated countries. How about those in other countries where there are communists? Okay? Think about that. They are suffering. Do we believe that they are somehow worse than us? These folks are constantly under the threat of death. And how much faith they have just by naming the name of Christ and serving in those type of situations. My question is, why don't they just name and claim the blessings of God? Listen, that's not how this works. Won't you ask the born-again believer who's been thrown in jail for preaching Christ why they are living a defeated life? Won't you ask the missionary in Africa that is bedridden with malaria as he's preaching the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying, to heathens, people that don't even know Christ, never heard the name of Christ. But why don't you go to them and ask them why they are living a defeated life? Ask them why they don't have the faith to overcome this disease. Forget the fact that he had the tremendous faith to step away from everything he knows to go to a forsaken place full of heat, full of danger, full of disease, full of dangerous animals to preach the gospel of Christ to those that never named the name of Christ? Think about the hypocrisy of such statements. That is absolutely insane for me. I want you to think about it, folks. I'm a blessed man. I live here in the United States of America. I've got it made. I've got a roof over my head. I've got hot water that all I got to do is turn a knob and it comes into my house. I've got food in my refrigerator. I've got a car, a truck that I can drive. And here I am. You know, if I was in the prosperity gospel mess, but I'm the one that's going to point out to those that have forsaken everything, that have taken up the cross of Christ and followed Him. And I go to another country. I don't have access to all the comforts here in America, but yet I'm going to sit here and say you're living a defeated life. That's got to be the height of hypocrisy. Folks, I will make it plain to you today, and God's Word makes it plain, that these people who have lived for the glory of God, who suffer, who are giving their all for Christ, they are the choicest servants of God. And I have Scripture to back it up. I want you to think about this too, very quickly, and then we'll be closing out here in a moment. In the book of Hebrews, and I believe it's chapter 11, this is where you have what they call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Okay? Think about this. Chapter 11 of verse 4 of Hebrews says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." He was killed for offering this sacrifice by being obedient to God and God accepting his sacrifice. Let's think about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was a man that was obedient to God, and yet many mocked him for his faith in God because he was doing what God instructed him to do, and that was build an ark or a big boat, let's put it in our language, out in the middle of nowhere, away from any river or sea. But yet, by faith, he served God and God blessed him. Notice this too. Think about this. Verse 15. These all died in faith. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Yes. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Then we go down to other places and you know, I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, because what it'll teach you and what it'll show you is this, is that faith is obedience to God's command. Faith is not always going to be getting you prosperity. Ask Abel about that. He obeyed God. He did what God wanted him to do and commanded him to do. And his brother, who was jealous over his offering, that he followed God and did what he called him to do, ended up killing him. You can see this over and over and over again in God's Word. Listen, I want you to understand this, folks. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be ugly. But I do have a responsibility to preach what the Bible teaches. I want to challenge those of you out there that are a part of this prosperity mess, or thinking about the prosperity mess, so to speak. I want you to do me a favor. If you really believe that God is doing the things you're saying He does, then go to these people that are sick and dying in nursing homes, in hospitals, those who are that are in wheelchairs, those who can't walk, those who can't run, those who can't do these things. If you really believe that what you're saying and doing is of God, go get them and do what you do. Let's put these hospitals out of business. Let's put these nursing homes out of business. Let's put these wheelchair companies out of business. Because the fact of the matter is, guys, I believe with all my heart that God can do miracles. I've seen God do miracles. I've seen God heal people, raise them up from their deathbed. I've seen Him heal people of their cancer. And I've seen God do miracles. But here's the deal. God doesn't have to. Because let me tell you something. For the child of God, this world is not as good as it gets. And there's going to come a day, probably sooner rather than later, that God is going to take me home. The Lord saved me when I was 18 years old. And I was a religious hypocrite. I knew all the songs, I knew all the Bible verses, but man, I didn't know Jesus. And the Lord saved me at 18 years old. He called me to preach at 22. And as I have ministered and as I have preached the gospel down through the years, the one thing I've noticed is those dear saints, that as they get older, they don't dread death. Matter of fact, they get excited to think about that time that they're going to be with the Lord. See, they are living, the scripture says, oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? There is no sting of death for the child of God. Listen, I fear the unknown in the sense of how I'm going to die. Listen, I hope and pray that when I die, that I die in my sleep. But here's the other thing. I'm okay with dying. Don't get me wrong. I'm not jumping up and down saying me next. But I know that when that time comes, my hip ain't going to bother me no more. My back is going to quit hurting. The other aches and pains we get as we get older, it's going to get better. And here's the thing, folks. I'm going to have eternal healing. Do you realize that? There's going to be no more medicine for blood pressure, for sugar. You know, that stuff's just not going to be. But what I'm going to be is I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to be in a new body, a glorified body. It's going to be something full of joy. Let me ask you, dear friend, do you have that thing that you're looking forward to? Are you looking forward to that day? The only way you can look forward to that day is to know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven's your home. Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that if you died without Christ right now, if you're lost, you will forever be in the torments of hell? But I can also say this, that because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, because Jesus Christ did a work in my heart and life, I no longer have to fear death. No longer does the grave have the sting of victory over me. But now I am comforted with the fact that my sins are forgiven and that heaven's my home. I tell you today, if you don't know Christ, turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and turn to Him, believing that He died on the cross for your sins. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for the blessings You give us. God, I ask that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, if there be one out there today listening, Lord, they don't know You in the free pardon of sin, I pray that You'd arrest them by the power of the Holy Spirit, that You'd save them, You'd convict them of sin, righteousness, judgment to come, and do a work in their heart and life. Lord, we love You and we thank You for all You do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray and ask these things. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for tuning in. God willing, we'll see you next week right here on River Country 102.7.